We are back to 1 John chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, we all came here tonight with the purpose of serving you, and we meet all these times, many times, every week even, to be encouraged by each other and learn to know more of you and to follow you. And now if we are here together and you do not lead this meeting, it will be vain and worthless. I pray that you would bless our time together and open up your word to our hearts. Amen. 1 John chapter 5. I believe that we're in verse 12. We may have covered verse 12 and 13 just a little bit already, but it's where we're going to start tonight. So let's read through verse 12. Through the end of the chapter. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Now, a couple weeks ago, at our Wednesday night prayer meeting, I was with a couple guys, and we had a little conversation. And I kind of thought maybe I would preach on the subject sometime, but we actually are in a perfect spot in 1 John chapter 5 to talk about this subject. So, rather than get a full sermon together on the subject right now, I think it might be a good opportunity to just cover the subject a little bit. Maybe someday down the road we can go into it more deep. The conversation, I won't tell you the whole conversation, but the gist of the conversation was, church cliques, basically. People in a church how the church people sort of form a clique with themselves, and they become friends, and they do things the same way. You know, even as far as maybe you might even get a church group that is so into Fords that nobody in the church will own a Chevy because somebody in the church is a mechanic and doesn't believe in Chevys. You know, it could be that bad. And the day that a new family comes to church driving a Chevy, they're looked down on for the fact that they're driving a Chevy instead of a Ford. Bad, bad, bad thing to be in a church. Okay, I'm against Chevys too. I just think they're yucky. I never heard anyone really tell me they were a bad vehicle. I just think they're yucky. Okay. But I was accused in the conversation of almost being one of the ringleaders in a church clique that is in this church, what do you suppose that would be? Health food. You know, the people in this church eat healthy. We believe in real food. We believe in organic. And somebody else comes along who eats the slop that McDonald's hands over the counter, and we look down on them. I think we ought to. Let me tell you something. It is true that the slop that McDonald's hands over the counter is barely fit for human consumption. But there are some people who actually take it out of the dumpsters behind the McDonald's during the night so they can stay alive, and it sustains their life, doesn't it? There is not one single thing that is sinful about eating a hamburger from McDonald's. And if at any time this church were to believe in health food to the point that it becomes a Christian doctrine that we should eat organic food, we are astray, completely astray. What's more than that is we are going to clam ourselves up into a little sect that is incapable of doing the work of God. Now, verse 12, listen to this verse. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There are three types of churches, if you will. There are three different kinds of groups of people that you will meet in churches. Some of you who are more intelligent than I might add four or five more. But I can think of three types of churches that I have witnessed. They move around a certain circle of, I don't even know what to call it, but there's a certain atmosphere that sets the tone for the church and kind of determines what the church is going to value and what they are going to accomplish with their lives. There's one type of church that is social-minded. Church is a party. Your church friends are the high society of people around you who gather together with you, and you pet each other for a while. You have your theater on the stage where you have a good pastor who can perform for you, and you have your good singers who can perform for you, and you've got your good instrument players who can perform for you. And then you have your off the meeting time schedule of the friends in the church where you get together for tea or you go out to restaurants with each other. And you look at the rest of the world around you, and your calling to the rest of the world around you is to lift their social level up so that they might be worthy of attending church with you. Now that's one type. There's another type that is thoroughly into what they believe. Okay. By the way, by the time we get done with this, you're probably going to see that it's well that we might have some of the things from all these churches. Some of the, a little bit. Okay, and this one especially, thoroughly into what you believe. And you are so into the technical of everything in the scripture, you're so into the correct interpretation of the Bible that you are no longer able to fellowship with the universal church of God, which is the body of saved people who have been washed in the blood of Christ. You are so turned inward to yourself, what you believe, what the Bible teaches, and the certainty that you know better than everybody else around you, that you become a loner in Christianity, You become incapable of actually ministering to the people around who are not as intelligent in the Scriptures as you are, because you are too right. I'm talking about church types now. You're going to see, when you look at different churches, and if you want to categorize them, this is this type, this is this type, this is this type. Not all churches are to the extremes that you see some churches who are these categories. And in fact, there are probably some churches who are more mild and have a little bit wrong in different areas of a couple different things. But we would put the Mennonites into the category of the church that we're talking about right now. We are the right people. Now, it may be true that there is a Jehovah's Witness saved out there, and it may be true that there is a Lutheran saved out there. No Baptists! Because if we gave that away, it would crumble our foundations. It's sort of the attitude they have. Inability to reason correctly about other Christians besides themselves. And they've got it. They know what is right. And, hey brother, if you want to be right, you better join us. And hey brother, if you want to join us, you're going to do everything we say just like we say it. Here's the rule book. Now, unfortunately, they don't even profess to get half their stuff out of the Bible. But you could, if you wanted to, you could probably categorize our church at times into this technical category of churches, where we're the right church. We know what the Bible teaches, except that we don't. If somebody's going to come to our church and they are going to teach something that's false, are we going to jump on them? Or what are we going to do? How are we going to treat them? Well, let me tell you how we're going to do, because we are a good church and we believe in the universal church of God that's made up of every person who has been saved. Okay, we believe in that church. So what we're going to do to those people is we are going to let them come in the door, and we will shake hands with them, and we might even have them over to our house fairly frequently to try to correct their errors. Okay, but don't make them feel at home, because they might corrupt us or something. There's a third kind of a church, and it's kind of a church that I think is the way a church should be. And that is a gospel-centered church. I've argued with a lot of people about this before. But I believe, it's been my belief since I was 15 years old, and I have never had a single reason to change it from anything I've ever seen or heard anywhere, that the most important verse in the entire Scriptures, as far as the outcome of the church's obedience to it, the most important verse in the entire Scriptures is the commission. In Mark chapter 16 is one of them. It's actually more than once in the Scriptures. But in Mark chapter 16... He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now go back to 1 John 5. We can find what we want right here in verse 12. When it says, He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, we are the people of God. There are people of God scattered around the world who know him. But the bulk of the people alive on the globe today, the bulk of them, do not know Jesus Christ. What does this verse say? He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You all know, every last one of you, if you have one speck of honesty about you, you all know that you would not go to work if one of your children was at home dying. You know that you would not work on your house. You know you would not fix your vehicle. You know you would not probably likely even sit down to eat unless it was a very long extended period of time that somebody was dying and you did all you could for them already. You would probably eat very little even then. The things that consume our lives today would be set aside for something that was of the essence of importance right now. Now, that is where we're living right now. And we have got, through the scriptures, we have got Jesus Christ held up as the only hope for the world. There is none other. There is no church or person alive on the face of the earth that can give this world any hope. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you don't have him, you don't have life. Now, if we are going to function as a church the way God wants his testimony to be, the central thing in the church that everything else should revolve around is Christ. And if it is Christ, it's the gospel. Because Jesus came to earth, was sent to earth, both are true. For sinners, to save sinners. And when he talked to his own disciples when he was on earth, he told them that he was sending them out just like the Father had sent him. Now there's something very important about having the gospel as the central thing in the church. The life and death before us that is present around us right now in the world should be the central theme of importance in every church. The getting the gospel to the lost to save somebody who is dead, does not know Christ. But there's something very important that goes along with that. Because what happens when we embrace the gospel as a people? Okay, first thing, it keeps us humble. Because the gospel leaves no room for pride. The gospel admits that you aren't worth anything. The gospel says that Jesus saved you when you weren't worth saving. When there wasn't anything good in you. God loved you in spite of it and saved you. So the gospel keeps humility in the church. The gospel is also for everybody. It's for the poor and the rich. It's for the clean and the dirty. It's for the sinful. It's for the people who don't have friends because they're not very lovely. In fact, it's more for that kind of people than it is for the rich. Specifically, the Bible tells it to us. Jesus preached the gospel to the poor. The poor had the gospel preached unto them. The rich had a hard time getting into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. I think I've told this story about 6 times before. It's one of my favorite stories I've ever heard in my life. If any of you guys haven't heard it, listen. The rest of you guys can take a little nap. When Jack Hiles moved from Texas up to Hammond, Indiana, he was called to Hammond to be the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Church was already functioning there. I don't know why they called him to come and preach. They obviously saw something in him that they liked. But he came, and of course, the typical independent Baptist that he was started all the independent Baptist things that every independent Baptist church has to have to be a good church. You know, you have to have a bus route. That's the click. If you don't have a bus route, you're not a good church. Okay? That's one of the things that's one of the cliques that's wrong in the independent Baptist churches. But there's just certain things that you have to do to be a good church, and one of those things is a bus route. Okay, I believe in having all the poor people come to church, but a bus route was never in the scriptures either. So, however you're going to get that done, you don't have to have a bus route to be a good church. But of course, this is what Jack Hiles starts pursuing. So he starts a bus route to the ghettos of Chicago. And he starts bringing in all the dirty little colored kids from the ghettos. Well, he got in trouble. After a little while, the upper people in the church got together with him. And they told him, "We don't like what you're doing. We don't like this type of people in our church. We don't like these dirty people here. This is an upper society church. We don't like what you're doing. We don't want those people here." And Jack Hiles said he sinned. He said he had been fighting all of his life, and he said he was just tired of it. And he had thought for a moment here like he had gotten himself into a peaceful church. The mayor of the city was on his board, he said. Bankers, lawyers, doctors were in the membership of his church. And he just wanted to keep peace. And he said, "Give me a little bit of time to think about it." And so he went, and I can't tell the whole story right now. You guys should get the tape and listen to it if you have never heard him tell it. But he went, and next night or sometime in the next week, he got up. And he drove to Chicago at the beginning of the night. And he sat in the ghetto on the streets of Chicago the entire night long and watched the people. And as he sat there, he thought back to all the things that had happened to him when he was a kid growing up. His father a drunkard, no money in the family. Always the dumbest person in the town. Didn't have anything. And he sat and he remembered all the things that churches had done for his family when he was growing up. And he started to get angry as he thought. And so he scheduled a meeting with these upper class people that were in his church at a restaurant. And I can't even remember exactly how the story went. But he screamed and yelled at them, and he said, "I'll take the bus, kids. You guys can go." Now, we don't approve of Jack Hiles and his church exactly as a model church. But he made the right decision on that day when he kicked the people out of the church who were society people. And he made the church a gospel church. He made the right decision that day. There is a serious problem that happens to Christianity if you go the other direction. One thing bad, right off the bat, that happens is you lose the ability to help a lot of people. In fact, the best class of people, the hurting people, the people who want the help the most, you lose the ability to help them because they don't feel welcome in your church. They come in and you stick your noses up at them. And Another thing that happens if you have that kind of people is they begin to get in these cliques with each other, where they lose their interest in the gospel. They lose interest in the things of God. And we now are living for society. We begin living for pleasure. It's party time now. I've written in the back of this notebook, I'm going to tell you guys this right now. I've written in the back of my notebook some sermons that someday I'll get around to preaching on. One of these sermons that I have written here is Christians and Parties. If you guys don't want to sit in this room and hear me preach that sermon because of the way you're living right now, I suggest you leave now or change. Because when I do, I am not going to spare the subject. I am going to stamp it into the ground. Because parties don't belong in the life of a Christian. They don't belong there. You don't find parties in the Bible. I mean it. When I say I'm talking about birthday parties and the other kinds of parties that the world holds as their social gatherings where they bolster the image of man and they play. And you know what? You know what Jesus said about parties? I'll tell you right now what Jesus said about parties. He said, if you're going to make a feast, ask the people to come to your feast who can't pay you back. Now, how many of you guys with your parties are obeying that verse? You get your parties together and you invite your friends over. You're disobeying the Bible. We'll go into that deeper later. We aren't supposed to be getting together, wining and dining each other. Well, we have people around us who are dying and going to hell because they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And what you do when you start clicking with people in the church that way? Let me just tell you a story to illustrate what you do. Rachel Toll has been led all over the globe by her parents in all of their gallivantings between moving from different churches and visiting different churches. And she has complained to me and Nikki a number of times about the reception that they have gotten at so many churches. When you walk into a church and the people don't even talk to you. It's like you're not even there. And all the young people of the church and the adults they're all gathering around together, laughing and giggling among themselves. They've got their own things going. It's their own church. They are friends. And a new family in the door, they're standing over against the wall and nobody even comes and says hi to them. That's what happens when you get a social church instead of a gospel Christ-centered church. The first thing that we want to do, if we are going to be like Christ, we're going to humble ourselves to the role of a servant. We're going to humiliate ourselves, take on the form of a servant like Christ took on when he came to earth. And we are here to serve people. And as a church, we have a task. The church has a task that has been given to it 2,000 years ago to take the gospel to the world that the church hasn't actually accomplished. And we are playing games with all sorts of everything else that you can imagine. We're playing games as churches. We have our own little things to do. And guys, let me tell you something. If health food becomes the click of this store, it is time for me to get rid of the store and open a McDonald's. Because we can't let a good thing ruin Christianity. That would be pathetic. I'm much more worried about other things ruining this church than health food, though. But guys, you know what Jesus said about health food? He said, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man. It doesn't matter what you eat. There isn't such a thing as food that's sinful. And there is a specific... There's a specific danger in this church as a small church. Being friends with each other and getting to the point... I'll tell you why we were talking about this the other night at prayer meeting. Because there was a certain person in the church who was feeling pressured by the church to be like the rest of the church in something that had absolutely nothing to do with Christianity. Good thing, bad thing, we can sit and argue about that all day, but didn't belong in the church. It that kind of peer pressure doesn't belong in the church. It doesn't matter who it's coming from or who it's going to. It doesn't belong in the church. And I said to this person that was talking to me about this thing, I said, you know, there's other things that I see happening in the church that I think put pressure on the people here too, that give them something to follow. And we start, when one person does something, we start following that person. And everybody, as they follow each other, gets into this little group. Heads turned inward to each other. And we ruin ourselves as a church when that happens. But I said, there's other things here that worry me more, even more than what we're talking about. But we asked the question when we were talking about this. Somebody asked the question, what can you do to keep a church from getting these little cliques? And this is what I said. You have to have the gospel as the center of the church. If everything in the church revolves around the gospel, when somebody comes into the church who eats at McDonald's three times a day, you don't try to set them straight because it has nothing to do with the gospel. And when somebody comes into the church driving the wrong type of a car, you don't start laughing at them because it's a junky kind of a car. But it might be worse. It might not even be the type of a car. It might be the age of a car. You know, what happens as you climb the social ladder is you're sitting at the edge of a waterfall and you're just dangling your feet into it. But one of these days you're going to start down. And once you start down, there's no stopping until you reach the bottom. That's what happens, and that's why America and why the world right now is on the verge of bankruptcy everywhere, because people can't control their appetite. Society drives that. And what's going to happen when everybody in the church here is driving brand new vehicles and somebody comes in who has bald tires on their car, and the door is dented, and there's rust all over it, and it sounds like a freight train. You know what happens at that point? We look down on them. But actually, God's probably looking down on us. We're driving the new vehicles anyway. Not necessarily. Don't take that as a rule. Imagine if everyone on earth decided it was stupid to buy a new vehicle. We'd run out of used vehicles real fast. So, that, I think, that is the answer to keep the church in a useful state, where the thing that is important is whether people are saved. And the rest of the things on earth are irrelevant. Now, I want to say one thing before we get too one-sided, because we could become Pentecostal at this moment right now. Say, hey, all that matters is if you're saved, and the way you live doesn't make any difference, and what you think doesn't make any difference, and hey, we accept everybody in this church. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 16 says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, when we're talking about the Bible as a book, practical and doctrinal together, that dictate a life to us, we have seen many times through our study of the New Testament how Jesus and the Word are the same thing. He that hath the Son hath life. If you would like to say that, you could say, he that hath the Word hath life. And you cannot, for one minute, downplay the importance of one verse of Scripture as irrelevant to the life-giving. The salvation that we are trying to accomplish as a church to anyone who is under our ministry. The people actually who are on the side of the doctrinal side of churches, where they're the right church to the point that they make themselves unable to be useful in the kingdom of God, those people are not people who are actually into the doctrine of the Scriptures. Those people are actually into their own little cubby holes. Because when you get into the doctrine of the Scriptures, the doctrine of the Scriptures are balanced, and it makes you go in the correct path. We can never, ever downplay the value of being a right church. Because if we're wrong, how will we save ourselves or them that hear us, according to this verse? He that hath the Son hath life. Ari Torrey preached a sermon from a verse in James. Now it's slipping my mind. "Brethren, if one do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him that converteth the sinner from the error of his way know that he shall hide a multitude of sins." I'm just going off into my own little world right now. But I think you guys probably remember the verse. "He shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins." Ari Torrey preached a sermon on that verse. And he starts examining the words in that verse. What does it mean to save a soul from death? take those three words, save, soul, and death. If that is not the underlying basis for your life, you are not in line with the very path that Jesus walked when he came to earth, or with the job that he left us to do. Because when we're talking about life and death, we're talking about an issue that excludes everything else. Nothing else on earth comes into play. Nothing else on earth has value or importance when you're talking about life and death. Now, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We have talked about this all the way through the book of 1 John, all the way through all the different tests that have been given. It is written here so that you can read this book and you can look into your life and you can look at the things that God says about the life of somebody who is a Christian, who is a believer, and you can determine at that moment right there, I either fit that or I don't. And so he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's funny, he's writing to somebody who believes on the name of the Son of God so that they might believe. Continue believing. Because many people start who never finish. Now, it is already 8 o'clock. And the next verses completely start a new subject. Does anybody have anything they would like to add tonight? Anybody think of any cliques this church have that we need to get rid of? I was talking to somebody the other day, and he was telling me what he was. And he listed about 6 different denominations or whatever that he said a piece of each of their names and said, that's what I am. You know, I told him he left one very important denomination out of his equation when he was done. And that was the Methodists. And you know why I feel that? Because, you know, we know better than the Methodists. Because John Wesley didn't know that he should leave the Church of England. He didn't know that he should not baptize babies. And he didn't know that baptism was by immersion. That's pretty serious. But for 150 years, souls were brought from darkness to light and found peace in Jesus Christ. Much, much, much more so than many other denominations who had those three things right. We need that. We need that in our Christianity today. And I don't think baptizing by immersion hinders anybody from coming to our church who would come if we sprinkled. So I don't think we need to worry about that as a problem, that we know better than him on that. But we need to be a church that is centered around Jesus Christ, centered around His Word. We can just let everything else go. If there's nothing else, we will dismiss.